Good morning, North Point. How's everybody doing this morning? I always, as always, when I get the chance to preach, I always want to thank Pastor Steve. Usually he's not here. He's usually on vacation messing around with his family, and he asked me to preach for him, so I really appreciate him being here and getting the chance. But let's get right into it. About 3 or 4 years ago, I wanted to participate in my first triathlon, and because the race was in April, I started my training in November, but in November, it's cold, right? And part of the triathlon is swimming, so I had to start swimming, in the cold weather, and it got too cold for me for this Florida boy. So I joined the YMCA because they had a heated lap pool. I was enjoying my training and the warm water to swim in at night, but then I came upon my first Saturday swim. See, I typically swam on weeknights when there was hardly anybody in the pool, but on Saturday, that pool was packed. I know what you're thinking. It's packed with teenagers and crazy and obnoxious kids, right? Quite the opposite. It was packed with crazy and obnoxious retirees. See, there are about 6 lanes designated for lap swimmers, and the other 25% of the pool or so was for, like, the free swimming area, where people did, they walked in the pool and did other types of exercises. But that first Saturday I was there, I didn't realize how many people were there, and all 6 lanes were taken up with already 2 swimmers. So I was just kind of sitting on the side of the pool waiting my turn, and as I was waiting, a lifeguard came by and said, "Hey, you can do laps in the free swim area if you want to." I said, "No, I'll just wait. I'll get in their way. They're doing their thing over there." He said, "No, seriously, just because we didn't section that part off doesn't mean you can't swim over there." So I thanked him, and as he's walking off, he said, "Oh, hey, if you go over there, just don't let them bully you." You see, I said, now I'm intrigued. I said, bully me? I look over there. There's a couple sweet old ladies, right? There's an old dude in a Speedo. Bully me? I didn't understand that. So I just kind of shook it off and decided to continue to wait. But we had some serious swimmers in these lanes, and it didn't look like they were going to end anytime soon. And my Saturday was starting to get away from me. So I said, all right, you know what? I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to go jump in the free swim area and knock out my workout. Well, as soon as I enter that area, it's kind of like the movies. You come in, everybody's just looking at you. And they were angry. What is this kid doing in our area, right? And he's thinking about doing that. You better not put those goggles on. You're going to do laps in our area? Outrageous, right? I can hear the angst grow as I started to swim. With each lap, I could hear them. And about halfway into my workout, they started organizing. I could hear them plotting something. See, if you know me, I have a colorful imagination. So as I'm swimming, I'm thinking in my head, they're like grinding away on some goggles, making a shiv, right? They're starting to get their floaties ready to make handcuffs, right? Some weird stuff was going through my head. But what they actually planned, though it was less violent, was still somewhat shocking. Even as I was writing it today, I was still going, I can't believe they did that. So at first, they just lined themselves up. They said, we're going to block this dude's path. So they organized about 4 or 5 people, and they lined themselves up. So I said, hey, this is interesting. I just swam right around them, right? Did this for a couple laps, but I could hear that they were getting even more angry. This made them more angry. So then I hear the leader. I found out later her name is Gladys, right? So Gladys, if you're out there, you're a mean-spirited woman. But she was scheming a new plan, right? I kid you not, on my next pass, they were now strategically placed so I couldn't just easily swim around them. And I thought, this is great. Now I have obstacles. I'm working out different muscles, so I just weaved right around through them. Like I said, it made for a better workout. I thought about even lifting my head and saying, Gladys, thank you for that. But I wisely refrained. Besides, I only had one more lap. But on my final lap, they started just splashing me with water. I said, this is insane, right? So I finally am done. I get out of the pool, and they're all staring at me. And the looks they gave me, the gnarls they had from these sweet grandparents would send shivers down anyone's spine. So the following week, I do my regular routine, right? I swim at night, and I And as I'm packing up, but it comes to Saturday, and as I'm packing up my stuff for that Saturday swim, I start to feel this heavy feeling on me, right? I thought, what's my deal right now? Why am I so anxious? But then it dawned on me. I was stressed out about the bullies at the pool. Those old ladies got into my head. I have anxiety over Gladys and the geriatric gang. That Saturday, I kid you not, that Saturday and every other Saturday for the next several weeks, I would get dressed in the locker room, and I might, that door that heads out the pool, before I'd open that door up, I'd go, please be an open lane. Please be an open lane. I don't want to mess with those ladies. I never had any further run-ins with Gladys, but this situation reminded me of an old adversary of mine called anxiety. If you know me now, I'm a pretty carefree person. I personally don't have a lot of anxiety in my life. And when I do, it's your typical situational anxiety. My anxiety is generally short-term, but I know for many of you out there, that's not the case. Anxiety is a much bigger monster for many of you. But before we kind of get into it this morning, let's kind of continue with some humor, because let's face it, we need to laugh today, don't we? We need to laugh at this season. So I'm going to go through a couple of our family's favorite memes about anxiety that will likely resonate in many of your hearts. And now before you go accusing me of being unsympathetic about this, just know that anxiety is rampant in our house. It's a monster that we face every day, sometimes every minute of the day. But as a family, we firmly believe that laughter is some of the best medicine. We laugh often, even at some of our biggest monsters. So let's take a look at a couple of these, my favorite memes, our family's favorite memes. It's not me standing next to blue triangles. There we go. I'm not going to read them to you. You can read them. That's my son's favorite. Go on to the next one, please. You may not get these if you don't deal with anxiety, but for those of you who do, know exactly what I'm talking about. Go to the next one, please. Next one, please. That dog kills me every time. Look at that dog. He kills me. Well, let me get this out of the way. If you recognize any of those Twitter, see, it tells you right there what I know. If you recognize any of the Twitter or Instagram handles in those slides, I don't know any of them, okay? I don't follow any of them. I don't have my own Twitter or Instagram account. I don't advocate for following any of them. I just, we Google search some memes, and those are my family's favorite. So enough of that. In all seriousness, though, these memes are absolutely true for many of you out there. For some of you, it's a true representation of the torture your mind doles out daily. Can we keep that last meme on the screen for me, please? It's the idea of this last slide that I kind of like to park on today a bit. You see, the subject of anxiety is near and dear to my heart. Like I said before, even though I don't personally deal with it myself, it lives in our house, and we fight it tooth and nail every single day. I think many of you here today are watching from home out there know exactly what I mean. I'm not talking about mere situational anxiety, though we'll get into that today as well. I want to really focus on people that struggle daily, hourly, sometimes minute to minute with anxiety, where anxiety is more of a disorder than an unwelcome situational occurrence. The Bible says that anxiety in a person causes depression. So there are many of you out there that are trapped, that are chained and fearful, living every day in a cloud of depression caused by anxiety. Some of you have come to church this morning or been coming to church for years and have heard about this peace and joy that we're supposed to feel, but you're starting to grow cynical about what the Bible promises. Maybe some of you out there have come to church for the first time or have tuned in for the first time, looking for even the tiniest glimpse of hope and refuge from the weight and darkness. Maybe some of you are just going through a tough time and situational anxiety has draped over you like an unwanted blanket. Wherever you're at today, my hope is that we learn that even though anxiety comes in all shapes and sizes and forms, how to get rid of it comes from the same place. Let's take a look at where that place is, and that's the Bible. We're going to take a deep look at a very familiar section of Bible today. And if you go searching, if you do a Google search and you put in anxiety and Bible verses, this is likely one of the top three every single time. But don't tune your brain out. Don't just go, yeah, I know where he's going with that. Because we're going to break these verses down, and hopefully you can carry some of its truth with you on your path toward a life without anxiety, because it is possible to live without anxiety. And how can I be so sure? Because the Bible says so. So let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 4. But let me get something off my chest first. You see, the Bible is either all truth or it's a lie, right? Think about that for a second. If you say something in the Bible is not true for you, then it's a lie, right? I was a youth pastor for a couple years here, and one of the things I heard often from the teens was, well, that's not true for my life. Well, if it's not true for you, then it's a lie. If you can't wholly trust what the Bible teaches, then what are we doing here? Why do we show up every Sunday morning? Why do we pray? Who are we praying to? If the Bible lies, then where do we go from here? But if you believe the Bible is truth, then let's dissect the truth that is taught and apply that truth. If you're new to the church, then give this a chance. Ask questions. I, for one, believe that the Bible represents 100% truth. So the more questions you ask, the more truth you're going to find. So Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to get into it. But before we break it down verse by verse, I just want to kind of give you a brief background about the book of Philippians, which is actually a letter written by Paul to the church he started in Philippi. The letter was written while Paul was in prison, likely in Rome, around 30 years after Jesus was crucified. The overarching theme of his letter was to encourage the church to pursue Christ's likeness with the utmost importance and to stay unified in Christ. So verse 4, we're going to stop at each verse and talk about it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is also a major theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says to rejoice in all circumstances. The Strong's definition of the word rejoice is to be cheerful or to be calmly happy. Sounds a lot like contentment, doesn't it? How many of you out there would like to be content with your life right now? But it's easy for us to rejoice when things are going well in life, right? It's easy for us to rejoice over a big win in our lives, but what about when things get dark? How do we rejoice in the Lord? How do we thank the Lord and be calmly happy when life is terrible? Remember, Paul is writing this letter in a prison cell. He's not sipping piña coladas on the beach somewhere, right? So it absolutely should be noted that when he says to rejoice always, he's sitting in a prison cell. And we're not talking about today's prison cells, which I've never been in one. They don't sound too cozy either. But we're talking about an ancient dungeon-type prison cell, right? Where you do your business on the floor in the corner is probably next to where you sleep. We're talking about a dark, cold, dripping, wet, confined space that Paul spent day after day in. And if he can find a way to be cheerful in prison, then we could all rejoice in the Lord always. David Gusick says, Paul's joy wasn't based in a sunny optimism or a positive mental attitude as much as it was the confidence that God was in control. And this is important. This is the first step towards silencing anxiety. Recognizing that God is in control and having confidence, having joy, being calmly happy in that fact. But how do we do that? Let's look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The word reasonableness, also translated as gentleness, describes the heart of a person who understands that the Lord fights their battles, that God takes up our cause. The Lord is at hand. If the school bully wants to fight you after school and a much bigger kid comes around and says, hey man, don't worry, I'll stand in front of you. I'll take on your bully for you. Wouldn't that bring you calmness and cheer? Well, rest assured that the Lord is with every single one of us, right next to us, saying the same thing. He's saying, give me this battle. I will fight it for you. Again, this is much easier said than done, but it doesn't make it any less true. What are you anxious about? What keeps you up at night? You can continue to fight or run from it, but how has that worked out for you in the past? Tell God what you're afraid of. Have confidence that He can handle it for you and stop trying to handle it yourself. But be patient. How many times have you given one of your anxieties to God at night only to take it right back from Him the next morning and fight your own battles? Stop that. Give it to Him every morning, noon, and night if you have to. Stop trying to fight your battles on your own. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is. This is what that makes that last meme funny to us. Because the Bible says, don't be anxious. And you're like, oh, don't be anxious. My bad. Thank you. Perfect. I'm cured, right? I never knew. But let's break this down. Because we focus on the first part. And we gloss over the second part, right? We read the don't be anxious part, but we miss the but. We miss what God tells us to do in place of being anxious, which is in everything by prayer and supplication. And this is what we're supposed to replace anxiety with, prayer and supplication. These two things sound the same, but there's a key difference. See, prayer is far-reaching. It can cover basically all of our communication with God, but supplication is more direct. Supplication is asking God to do something specific. These two things sound the same, but there's a key difference. Excuse me. Supplication is asking God to do something specific. So bring God your details. And how are we supposed to be praying? The Bible says, with thanksgiving, knowing that whatever God decides to do with your prayer is best for you. That's the hard part. I hear all the time about how God doesn't answer this prayer or that prayer. Let me tell you something. He answers all prayers. Sometimes it's a no, right? Sometimes He says, I have something better for you. No. Sometimes it's not yet. It's not the time. It's not the time. Be patient. Sometimes it's yes. I'm glad you asked. Here you go. He answers all prayers, but are you willing to accept the answer? Are you able to trust in Him no matter what the answer is? That's the key. And don't get hung up on the part of this verse that says to let your requests be made known to God, as if He doesn't know what's going on in your life, right? God knows everything in our lives. He hears all prayers. He's not asleep at the wheel. He answers all prayers. The praying and the supplication is for us to bring us closer to God and to conform our will and our hearts to His will. When we trust that His will for us is for our good, regardless of the outcome, then we grow spiritually. We start to hear God more clearly, and the anxiety monster gets a bit smaller with each one of these victories. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we lift up our prayer and supplications and trust God for the answer, what do we get? We get the peace of God. What would you say is the polar opposite of anxiety? If anxiety is way over here, what's way over there? I would say it's peace, right? If you're a person who lives with anxiety, don't you just want peace? Don't you want rest? Well, the Bible says you can find peace, and that peace is not fleeting. The end of verse 7 says that this peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's another important additional information to whom Paul was writing to. At the time of Paul's letter, Philippi was heavily populated by retired Roman soldiers. So it was sort of a military community, and as ex-military personnel and families, they would understand military logo or lingo. So Paul knew this, and he chose his words carefully. The Greek word Paul uses for guard means to protect by a military guard to prevent hostile invasion. The people of Philippi would have recognized this word and understood its meaning right away. In short, if you have the peace of God, then you're in God's city walls, and these walls have an army of guards protecting you from attacks by potential anxieties 24/7. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How much of your anxiety has been centered around things that have never come true? Winston Churchill once said, "Everyone remembers the remark of the old man at the point of death, that his life had been full of troubles, most of which had never happened." So what does Paul charge us to do? He says to focus on what is true, what honors God. Set your mind to think about those things. If you're actively thinking about what is right, then chances are your mind won't stray into those dark places. Think of the things that are on the side of peace. Think of things that are lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. These things are miles away from anxiety, and you can set your mind to these positive things. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This last verse is very important. For all of you out there that deal with anxiety daily, this verse should keep your eyes from rolling during today's message. You know, like all you have to do is 1, 2, 3, ABC, and poof, anxiety is gone forever, right? Paul is clearly not saying this. He says you have to practice these things. It's not a one-and-done type thing. The Greek word for practice is to perform repeatedly or habitually. This is completely different from a single act. This is something you have to do over and over again, like working out a muscle. You want to lift that 800-pound ape of anxiety off your back? Then allow God to strengthen you to do just that. So how does one extinguish the fire of anxiety? The Bible, let's do a little summary here. The Bible says, number one, rejoice always. Recognize that God is in control, that he loves you, that he is with you always. And when you do that, you can start to rejoice, to be calmly happy, to be content with who you are and how God made you. Number two, let the Lord fight your battles. Give them to him. How do you do that? Number three, you do that by praying for your battles. Make supplication to him. Specifically tell him what you're battling. Maybe your prayer can sound something like this. I talk to a lot of you out there, and I know what a lot of your anxieties are. So maybe your prayer sounds like this. I don't think anyone likes me, Lord. People think I'm weird and awkward. Please send me a friend that accepts me for who I am, or give me the confidence to be myself, to like myself, and not care what others think. Maybe your prayer sounds like this. God, why am I always stuck? Others around me seem to be flourishing, but here I sit day after day doing nothing. I feel like I'm a burden to my family. I feel like I'm a waste of oxygen. Give me purpose, Lord. Show me what to do, where to go. I'm desperate. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Or maybe your prayer sounds like this. God, why don't I feel healthy? Why am I tired all the time? Is there something wrong with me? I never feel right. I never feel good or even normal. Lord, give me the strength to face whatever is wrong with me, or give me the understanding to move forward in life knowing that I'm okay. Pray specifically about your battles. Be transparent. This is a form of handing over your battles to the Lord to fight. Number four, accept the peace of God. When you start to do these things, you get a little taste of peace. You start to have unity with the God of peace and the added extra bonus of safety. Number five, set your mind on the things that Paul lists, things that are true, not lies that keep you weighted down, but things that uplift, things that put a smile on people's face, including yours, things that bring life. And finally, number six, repeat numbers 1 through 5, right? You have to practice these things over and over again. Look, like I said, anxiety has plopped its ugly self in the middle of our house. He's been an unwelcome guest for years now. Sometimes he's no more than a stain on our carpet, and sometimes he takes up a whole floor. We've dealt with anxiety for a long time in our family, so I'm not naive about the effort it takes to hand your battles over to God, to trust that he knows exactly what he's doing and that he wants the best for you. If it were an easy thing to do, then the Bible would really never discuss anxiety and we wouldn't be dealing with it as a culture. I think of it like this. Have you ever made a whirlpool in a circular pool? We used to have an above-ground pool when I was a kid, a circular one, and we used to run around in circles as fast as we could. And after a couple minutes, we'd have that water rushing around so fast like a river, you could like stop running or stop moving, and the current would just tumble you around and around and around. It was fun. See, anxiety is like that whirlpool. Yes, that means that you have a hand in making it. See, when you're in the throes of anxiety, you run like crazy along with the current. It feels like you're both running to something and, or from something and towards something at the same time. It's maniacal. It's exhausting. You try to stop, but all you do is tumble around and around with no rest in sight. God has the power to make your whirlpool stop in an instant. It's not his lack of power that keeps that vortex in motion. Most likely, it's a lack of trust that God will come through for you. God is not a God of anxiety. He promises peace, and peace and anxiety cannot cohabitate. It's not possible. As long as you have anxiety, you won't have peace, but as long as you have peace, anxiety won't be there either. Trust in the process that Paul laid out for you. Maybe the first 20 times you try these things, maybe you just stop learning to drive the current, right? Maybe you stop learning to swim with and help sustain the speed of that whirlpool. Maybe the next 20 times you try them, you know, you learn to stand. Just standing will actually help slow the current. Then maybe after several times through, the water stops. And for once in your life, it's quiet. You know, the other thing that's true about making whirlpools is that you can get them to go just as fast the other direction. The peace of God can swirl about in your life as fast and abundantly as a whirlpool of anxiety. I promise you that. More importantly, God promises you that. For those of you who don't know, I own a small engineering company. We just added our 9th employee last week, so we're small, but we're feisty. Years ago, I preached about how God formed this company in 2009 and what we went through to get it started. It was a long, long, and hard journey. But in 2012, 3 years after my company was started, all that hard work was starting to pay off. But then we took a giant hit. Out of the blue, my major client, and by major, I mean he represented about 80% of our workload, he called me up and basically told us to stop all work on his projects. He was going through some health issues or something, and he would be out of the game for 6 months. So he said, stop all work immediately. This was a shock. This was a kick to the shorts, for sure. I remember my business partner, Richie, and I, we sat down and we started writing out exactly how much work we had and how much money we had left. And we calculated that we had about 3 weeks before we'd have to close down the business, to shut the doors. Talk about anxiety. See, both Richie and I were the lone sources of income for our families at that time, and neither one of us had any retirement or savings because we depleted it all to start the business. Both of our wives, they ran the business of our homes. They hadn't worked in years. So without any other money coming in, where were we left? Where were we? I was so confused because God formed this company. I thought I had done everything right. God had just brought us to our new house, a beautiful house that we were only able to afford because it was a short sale. We were there less than a year at the time. So why would he bring us here just to throw us back out? So in response to this news, my first thought was to, you know what? I'm going to scramble. I'm going to work the phones. I'm going to find us some work. That's what I used to do all the time in my other two companies. I'm going to do it. Why can't I do it now? Well, because I'm not the same guy that I used to be in those other two companies. God runs my life. And in the back of my head, I got this feeling, back of my mind, God was telling me, don't fix this on your own strength. You need to trust me. So I started meeting with godly counsel, right? People I respected and trusted in my life, including many of you out there today. And one by one, the consensus was to use what God gave me. The majority said, God gave you the gift of gab, right? He gave you a charming personality. So utilize what he gave you and get through this. Pull yourself out. God gave you the tools. But for some reason, even with wise and caring advice, I still felt compelled to let God take control. Through prayer and supplication, I had come to a place to trust whatever that God had in store for us, even if it meant the nightmare of closing the business, selling the new house, and starting all over again. I let it go. I chose to wait on the Lord. If it was his will for this company to continue, then he'll deliver some work. If it's not, then we'll know in a couple weeks, and we'll go from there. I can't say that I was calmly happy about this situation, but I can say I gave this battle to the Lord. I prayed specifically and consistently, and I had peace about my decision. I set my mind on positive things, and I trusted the Lord whatever the outcome. About a week went by, and there was still no new work. But one of my clients set me up with a meeting with PDQ. Now, he said that we were planning, PDQ said they were planning to construct 10 new stores in Central Florida, and they needed an engineer to help them out. And I thought, this is it. Yes. This is God pulling me from the mud. Yes. I was so excited and encouraged. So I met with the higher-ups at PDQ, sat down with them, and the meeting was going so great. I'm throwing jokes. They're getting them. They're liking us. They're impressed with the volume and the quality of our projects. But at the very end, he asked me a question. He asked me what my growth plan was. He said, hey, if you get sick or hurt or in a car accident or something, who's going to do all the design for these projects? Because at that time, it was just me and Richie. It was two of us. I said, in my mind, I was like, that's a fair question, right? But I already had an answer for that. I said, man, I can talk my way around this. I can throw some good, answers towards him. But I got this feeling again in the back of my mind that said, tell him the truth. Tell him that my growth plan was in God's hands, that this was his company, and I go as he goes. Before those words came out of my mouth, I paused because I got the sense that this man wasn't a Christian, and that answer probably wouldn't sit well with him. It wouldn't sit right. He wouldn't understand it. But I said, you know what? Doesn't matter. I'm going to tell him the truth. And I was exactly right. My answer was out in left field to this guy. And just like that, the meeting went south, and we didn't get the job. I was devastated. Quite frankly, I was really ticked. I was even more confused because why would God set this whole thing up if I wasn't supposed to get the job? Why string me along? Why are you doing this to me? Anxiety started creeping back in and grabbing a hold of me again. But then I heard that still small voice again saying, trust me. So again, I gave this battle back to the Lord. I prayed specifically. I had peace. I set my mind on God's will, his good and perfect will. Almost another week went by. So we're literally days before shutting everything down. And I get a call out of the blue from one of my clients more than 5 years ago that I had at my first engineering company. He reminded me of a project that I designed and permitted for him in Valrico over 5 years ago, but he never built it because of the recession. He asked me if I wanted to oversee the construction of this project, which is one of the services our company provides. And I jumped at that opportunity. I couldn't get the word yes out of my mouth fast enough. It wasn't a huge job, but it meant that we could keep our doors open for about another 3 weeks. And while we were working on that project, we met some people out on the site who said, hey, man, I need an engineer over here. Can you help me over here? Again, it wasn't a huge project, but it meant another couple weeks of business. One by one, this happened, and God brought this company back to life. And now, 8 years later, we have a far more diverse clientele. We can say emphatically that this is God's company, that he chooses whether we thrive or not. Our responsibility is to work hard and with integrity. He'll take care of the rest. Anxiety does not have to defeat you. Trust in God. Trust that he has a plan for you, and trust that plan. This plan does not include anxiety. In fact, God's word says the opposite. God's plan is for you to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, not all stories have the ending that we hope for, right? In our will. But if you conform your will to God's will, then all your stories can at least have an ending that you'll be content with. Learn to give your anxieties to God one by one. Do it over and over again. Learn to trust Him, and the whirlpool will eventually start swinging the other way. I'm going to leave you with another Bible verse today in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 37. It says this: "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Don't be a victim. Be a conqueror. The Bible is not full of godly victims. The Bible is full of godly conquerors. Put your absolute trust in the Lord and let Him conquer your anxiety. Let's pray. Lord, this is a big subject. You put it on my heart weeks ago, Lord, to preach about it, God. And I pray that I did a good job, Lord. I pray that some hearts out there, either in this church or at home, are a little bit more encouraged than they were when they got up this morning. I know what anxiety can do. I've seen it. It's terrible, God. It's terrible. I wish I could grab it by the neck and just squeeze the life out of it, God, but that's your job. Help us do that. For those who don't deal with anxiety, Lord, but deal with it in their family, God, I just pray you'll speak through them. You'll give them strength to speak truth into those loved ones. Anxiety is a monster, God. It doesn't have to be. You don't want it to be. That's not what your plan is for any of us. Take it away, Lord. Take it away. I know we have to keep coming to you and keep fighting. Give us the strength to do that. Give strength to those around their families or friends that have anxiety but don't deal with themselves. Give them the strength, Lord, to help their friends and family out. Give it to them daily. There's people hurting out there, God. And I know you don't want them to be that way. Save them. Help them conquer it, Lord. Help them be conquerors. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.